Okay, everyone, it's time for the 2024 Super Bowl food drive at Lutheran Church of Hope. Let's make sure we're all on the same game plan. Trav, you ready?
Let's go! Let's go!
Excellent. Brock, how about you? Patrick, you ready?
Let's go get it, dog.
Okay, love that energy. How are things looking up in the booth?
I think Justin Reed wants to sing an opening hymn for everybody.
I need somebody to set the tempo.
Sorry, you'll just have to sing it a cappella. While you're warming up, does anyone have the suggested items list?
If you don't, you can always go to our website. Can everyone get there okay?
Connecting to Wi-Fi. I'm downloading. All right, we're good.
Travis, you didn't even look at the list.
Doing this a long time.
I didn't think we'd find any more space for groceries in this building, but everyone keeps packing them in here like crazy.
We'll find a way to put that in there, baby.
You think we're done yet?
More! We need more, let's go!
Okay, let's keep going.
It's still possible.
Think about how many donations we could get if we could get Taylor Swift to sing a song about the Super Bowl food drive.
Let me see if I can get her attention.
What are you using hands, boy?
Thanks, but I don't think she saw me.
Whoa, looks like we got a huge thing of cereal over in that corner.
That's what I'm talking about, boy! That's what we need!
Then you guys are gonna love this. Kittle just dropped off a whole pallet of diapers.
Let's go, George!
That's what we're getting all day, Tutties!
No, Travis, Huggies. Huggies, not Tutties.
Oops, someone spilled a whole can of spaghetti sauce.
This on us right now!
Ooh, can we get that all cleaned up?
Keep being sticky.
It is looking like an amazing year for the Super Bowl food drive yet again.
All of us, bro. All of us.
Way to go, team.
I am a pastor here. There we go. And I'm really excited to be worshiping with you today. I've got to give a shout out to our studio team in West Des Moines for putting together that video. One, it shows that they're really creative. Two, it shows that you can take a lot of things out of context in this world. And that's probably a sermon for another day for Christians, and we'll do that. But we've got an important mission in front of us today. We've got a whole lot of groceries up on the stage today, and it's a holy mess. And if you were to look in the link, you would see that it is a holy mess also. Here's a couple of pictures of what you're seeing in there. There's plenty of you who are already donating to the Super Bowl food drive. We have a mission. We're trying to fill the local pantries here in our county and our other campuses across central Iowa as well. We really believe that God has called us on a mission to feed the world around us and to supply for people who are in need. This is an amazing opportunity that we have in front of us. And the need is absolutely great, and I want to encourage you to be a part of this, and it's a perfect time for us to be talking about this, one, because it is a time when food pantries are in their most need throughout the school or throughout the entire calendar year. It's past the holiday season. Maybe people aren't feeling necessarily quite as giving or cheerful at this time of year. Rather, we're just cold, even though it's starting to get a little bit warmer outside. You know, we're waiting for daylight savings to come back around to see a little bit more sunlight, get a little bit of vitamin D, and then we'll start to give again. But if you go into your local food pantries right now, you'll find that the shelves are bare every single year. This is the most difficult time of year for pantries, and that's no exception here in Story County. So we want to help with that. We want to fill these shelves. It's also a good time to be talking about this because it fits in really nicely with the series that we're talking about to kick off this school year. And I'll get to, why do I keep saying school year? Man, to kick off this year, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. Like I said, the need is really, really great. Here in Story County, 7,000 people, over 7,000 people deal with food insecurity. $3.84 is all that it costs to buy a meal on average here in Story County. So it's something where it's like, you know, a lot of us could help with this, but again, it's something that is deeply needed. There's a shortfall in the budget for food of $4.8 million here in Story County. If you look at Iowa, it's close in consistency. There's 238,000 people who are insecure when it comes to food and needs to fill their bodies throughout the state. Cost per meal across the state, $3.44. And to a lot of us in this room, maybe that doesn't feel like a whole lot. Food budget shortfall across the state is $144.7 million. This is a need that is great, and it is something that as Christians, we're deeply passionate about this because it is something that is deeply personal to Jesus. And he's called us into the game. And it would be so easy for us to get comfortable and for us to sit in a place like this and to say, you know what, I feel really good about getting together and singing and listening to messages and maybe having conversations later and having a cup of coffee. And then I go home and I go on with the rest of my week. But as we know through the scriptures, God calls people into spaces like this so that he would send us out to partner with him in caring for his creation. It reminds me, though, of a story that one of my Sunday school teachers taught me when I was young. And I thought of it this week when we were preparing for the Super Bowl food drive, and I wanted to share it with you. And it reminds us why it's important not to just wait for somebody else to take care of this, but rather to respond to the call that God's given us if you're able to do this. This is a story called Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. So this is a little story about four people. Their names are Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. And they all wanted change. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Anybody, if you're able to do this, right? Like, you don't have to be a special kind of Christian to wait to respond to this call from Jesus. It's a deeply personal feel for him. And he calls us into this mission field. Sarah, who's our worship leader, she talked about this passage a couple of weeks ago, and I want to bring it back up again. This is from Matthew chapter 25. And in this, Jesus, the context surrounding this, Jesus is telling us, here's what it means to really be a follower of me. There are some who will say that they follow me, and then there are some who really follow me. And first, he introduces this story by saying someday the king, meaning he's talking about himself and his ability to judge over the world, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And I know sheep and goats, they look different, but we kind of sometimes associate them with one another. If you look at a manger scene, especially when they're little, you're like, is that a sheep or is that a goat? Just me? No? All right, just me. But he's separating them. And he's like, here's how you know the difference between a sheep and a goat. And what he's telling us here is, here's how you know the difference between if you're really following me or if you're just pretending. And if you're just enjoying the benefits of being able to get together and have some friends and sing some songs. And again, if that's you, I'm really glad that you're here, but we're called to something deeper and something more fulfilling. Now, I'm using just a small part of this passage here, but Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. And then he finishes it by saying, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Jesus is so closely associated with those who are in need that when they are hungry, his own stomach aches. Their pain is his pain. And so as Christians and as followers of Jesus, we need to feel the same thing. Someone else's pain needs to be our pain. When somebody else is hurting, we need to hurt with them. Not for the sake of some sort of pain Olympics to see who hurts the worst. Not in a way to say, you know what, I'm the one who's really walking in your shoes. I understand what it feels like. No, rather in a way of empathy. Rather in a way that says, I see that you are in a place where you feel like you can't get out. And I'm not just going to coach you about how to get out. I'm going to join you in that space. Because what you feel is what I feel. And when you're hungry, I am hungry. And when you are fed, I am fed. This faith that we have is a family thing. And many of you know this feeling. If someone who is so close to you is hurting, you can't help it. You're hurting. If you're a parent, if your child is hurting, if your child is crying, you feel it in your heart. If you've got a best friend, when they're going through something that's hard, you almost feel like you have this cloud over your head. And Jesus says, I want you to be that close with people who are hungry. The way that we know that we follow Jesus is when the world hurts, we hurt. Not saying that we understand exactly what they're going through, but simply that we will not settle with them being hungry. We will not settle with that. So at Lutheran Church of Hope, at the beginning of the decade, we set 10 goals that we believe that God was calling us to. And what we're doing this weekend has a lot to do with the last two goals, and that's what we're covering this weekend as we finish our series called 10 for 10, as we kick off this year where we're trying to be a church after God's own heart, and we believe that these 10 goals will help us do that. And here are these two goals that fit in really nicely with this. First, we want to be legacy makers, and second, we want to be care providers. And on the side here, you can see some pictures and illustrations of different things that you've been a part of to do these things. As legacy makers, we want to develop Hope's ability to revive the world without financial constraint, to invest in expanding God's kingdom through new ministries and generous financial support for our mission partners.
We want to be able to give to the world around us. And of course, something that prohibits people from being able to give and prohibits a church from being able to give or any organization or any mission organization is sometimes financial constraints. So we want to be a church that is a generous church so that we're able to give without having to worry as much about those things. Also, we want to be a care provider. We want to love and support the hearts of those who are broken, broke, tired, scared, sick, imprisoned, lost, or wandering. You can go to hopeames.org and you can find the 10 for 10 and find out all sorts of more information about this, but I'm really excited about these two goals. I'm not really excited about these two goals because it's like, oh wow, if we succeed at that first one, our bank account will get bigger. Please know this, at Hope, we'll never have a big bank account because we simply always want to share. We always want to send it out. Two of the practical goals that are associated with Legacy Makers is we want to create sports fields at our different campuses. We want to create community centers at our different campuses so that people can come in and enjoy that space. And then also, as a part of that Legacy Makers, we want to create senior living homes so that we're not just caring for the younger generations who are coming up, but we're caring for those who become vulnerable in the later parts of their life. When it comes to care providers, we want to open up a counseling center so that someone who's hurting and broken in their spirit and in their mind would be able to come into a space where they realize, I am not alone in my pain. I am not alone in my pain because Jesus feels personally about this and the body of Christ has shown me that. Church, we are the body of Christ. Scripture tells us we are his hands, we are his feet. It is God's work in this world and he is doing it through our hands. It's this incredible gift, this incredible opportunity that we have. And it's going to make us uncomfortable at times. And it's going to require us to talk about some uncomfortable things. Keep in mind, when I talk about money in front of you all, I feel uncomfortable. I don't necessarily like giving sermons about money. I don't necessarily like giving sermons about the ways that we're going to empty our pockets and give it to the world. Because so often churches have abused these kinds of messages and they've manipulated people. Rather, I want to be a part of a church that generously gives. And so together we're going to discuss these things that might make us feel uncomfortable for the sake of the mission that we believe God has called us to. You heard about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This was read by Brian this morning. This is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. And Timothy is a young church leader, and he's going into this space where he's going to be confronting some church leaders who have been talking about money in really bad ways. And some of the reasons for why we feel uncomfortable when we talk about money. And why we feel uncomfortable when someone says, hey, I think that you should use the gifts that God's given you to love this world. And so he's telling them, when you see people like this, you tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Has anybody lately ever felt like they're just totally ready to share? That's not how we operate, right? Typically, we put passwords on things. And we change it once every, 12 hours to make sure that nobody gets in there? And some of you right now are like, oh no, my password is password. I better go work on that. Yes, you should. That's not good. But we live in this world where we're like, I don't want to share. It's like when you're sitting across the table from somebody at a restaurant and they didn't really order what they wanted. They let you order what they wanted because they're going to eat mostly healthy and then they're going to have some of your French fries later. And you're like, wait a second, no. And yet, as Christians, we're called to be ready, to be prepared to share with others. It takes this whole new mindset, because we live in a world where we have a scarcity mindset, where we believe that there's not enough for everybody. So that means that if I don't take what I can get, there won't be enough for me. I thought that this was really interesting. So earlier this week, Tom Brady, I wish. Tom Brady just, oh man. Wow, we just got really personal, you guys. Seeing Tom Brady retire was like seeing my childhood finally die. It was very sad. Okay, moving on. That has nothing to do. Brock Purdy. Yay, we love Brock. All right, Brock Purdy, he was interviewed this week, and somebody asked him, he's very, very public about his faith. If you've heard any interviews from Brock, you probably know this about him. So somebody went up to him, and they asked this week, what's a Bible passage that you've been reading throughout this year? And he said, every single day I've been reading Psalm chapter 23. It's one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. And it's convenient for what we're talking about here. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. In some of the old translations, you'll hear, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And sometimes we hear that and you maybe thought, oh, the Lord is my shepherd and I shouldn't want him. No, no, no. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no need to want. because I've received. I have everything that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. See, when we follow Jesus, we're not following Jesus into empty places. Rather, Jesus brings this harvest with him wherever he goes, so that wherever he goes, there is plenty for all. And as Christians, we believe that he does that for us spiritually. We believe that he does that for us in a way that says we get to have life forever, but we also need to understand that Jesus loves this physical world. And he loves this physical world so much that he showed up in the physical world with a physical body. And that means that we also, as the body of Christ, when we walk into these spaces, we don't let it be empty spaces anymore. But rather, we're overflowing with what God has given us. And for some of us, that's money. For some of us, it's these physical resources that would allow us to provide for other people. But we're not going to share if we have this scarcity mindset that says, I need to keep what I have or there won't be enough for me. Rather, we can be people who trust our good God when he tells us you do have all that you need. If you remember like back in the very first pages of the Bible, what does the serpent do to tempt Adam and Eve when sin enters the world? He says, does God really believe that you shouldn't eat this fruit from this tree? Even though God said, don't do it. I've given you all that you can eat from any tree in the garden, just not that one tree. And the serpent says, come on. What is the serpent doing? The serpent is not saying, I want you to doubt God's existence. The serpent is not saying, I want you to believe that you're out here by yourself. The serpent is simply tempting them to say, you cannot trust God to give you what you need. And I think it's a major, I think it is the biggest reason why we fall into sin. We don't trust God to give us what we need. But imagine if 2.5 billion Christians around the world started walking around this place believing God has given me what I need. See, we live in this world where we're taught all the time, you need to provide. When you're a child, someone will provide for you if you live in an ideal situation, and then you need to work really, really hard. And one day you'll grow up, and if you work hard enough, and if you're ambitious enough, and if you never stop, and if you always commit to the grind, you will be able to provide for somebody else. And yes, as the body of Christ, physically we're supposed to do those things for people. But let us never forget who the host is in this grand world and who the guests are. I think about over the holidays, and I'm thinking about like, okay, when my mom was preparing our house, and my dad was getting things ready, and he's cutting the turkey and all these different things. And my wife and I, we walked in, and you know, we brought a dessert plate because we were trying to be nice. But my goodness, we didn't bring in the turkey because we weren't the hosts. Rather, we walked into a place where we knew we were loved and we were going to sit down and there was going to be food for us. It reminds me of something that Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 22. He tells these great stories, these great parables, and a lot of times he talks about feasts. And whenever he talks about feasts, he talks about a place where where there's enough for every single person to be fed. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. Make no mistake about it. This world that we are living in, we are the guests, and God is our host. We are the guest, and God is our host. Like, we're not the ones who are providing. And you might tell yourself, but I worked so hard for the things that I have in this world. And yes, I really hope that you've worked hard with the gifts that God has given you. Maybe you say, no, but I've committed to the grind, and so everything that I have, none of it was given, all of it was earned. Not necessarily. Yeah, but no, I put my foot to the ground and I worked and I just kept on trying. Consider this. Every single thing that you've gotten in your life, either somebody just freely gave it to you, but even the things that you worked for, you were able to achieve them because you have a certain set of gifts. You have the brain that you have. You have the physical abilities that you have. You have the family surrounding you that you have. You have the resources surrounding you that you have. I mean, my goodness, we live in a world where we're so, especially in this part of the world, we live in a world where we're so surrounded by so many different riches that we tell ourselves, I earned all this. What if you tried to live a life like this, exactly as you're living now, with all the comforts and conveniences that we have, but you were born in the 13th century, on a mountainside in Tibet? what good does all of your hard work do then? You will not live the life that you have now. Every single thing that we have is a result of gifts that have been provided for us. We get to let go of this control because we realize I am not the host of this universe that I'm living in. I am not the host of my life. Rather, I am a guest, and I've been invited into this world by a God who is always and will always care for me. He will always care for me. And that's why Jesus is able to teach things like this. This is also in the book of Matthew in chapter 6. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Look at the birds. Have you ever considered how silly birds are? There's a couple birds that sit on our deck. Sometimes they just fall off, and then they start flying away before they hit the ground. They're just silly. I mean, how careless are birds? You got these mother birds who sit in their nest, and then when their kids just look barely old enough, they knock them out, right? God will take care of them. You're made in the image of God. But it takes this trust. And it takes this trust that is countercultural. Because again, we live in a world that is that tells us everything that you have, everything that you receive, all of your reputation, it's based off of you and your work. And so then what happens when we fail? You know, you're financially penalized, your reputation is penalized, friends are taken away from you. And we start to live in this world, we're like, it's scarcity. There's another really good football example of this recently. Do you know who this is? This is Marquez Valdes-Scantling. Say that 10 times fast, right? So Marquez Valdes-Scantling, he's a wide receiver for the Kansas City Chiefs. I used to hate this man because he played for the Packers, but now he plays for the Chiefs, so I'm fine with it. Just kidding. I'm a lowly Bears fan. But the Bears are God's team because the scriptures say that the first shall be last and last shall be first. Okay. We're pretty good at last. All right. Sorry. Tom Brady, Chicago Bears, whatever. So this is Marquez Valdes-Scantling. And if you know anything about Marquez Valdes-Scantling this year, you know that he's had some trouble. He's a very, very talented wide receiver. So talented, they signed a big contract. He's making lots of money. But he had some troubles this year. He dropped a few crucial passes. There was one game against the evil Green Bay Packers where they were probably praying curses over him, and then he dropped a crucial ball. It was right here. And most people think they lost the game because he dropped this ball. And if you looked at Twitter that night, whether you were a Chiefs fan or not, he was the laughing stock of the sports world. And he was the scapegoat. Everybody hated this guy, and it was so easy to pick on him because he was a failure. He got interviewed this week about how he's been able to push through the adversity that he's faced this season. He says, well, God's never going to leave you alone by yourself, even in your lowest moments or your highest moments. He's always going to be right there with you, no matter what. Now, I think that this is pretty interesting. 2 weeks ago in the AFC Championship game, the game that they won to get to the Super Bowl, here's another picture of him. It looks like he's falling and dropping the pass, but he's actually catching the game-winning first down in order to win to go to the Super Bowl. Now, I'm not saying that because he trusted God, God said, now you will catch the ball and you'll have this incredible story and there's a lowly pastor in Ames, Iowa who will use you in a sermon illustration. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, to have that kind of composure and that kind of contentment certainly allows you to continue to walk into the arenas where everybody's screaming at you, where maybe everybody hates you, or maybe walking into the arenas and the spaces where you feel like, I don't have enough. What's going to happen to me? We start to get really nervous. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I want to live for the things of this world that oftentimes tells me your life will be a life of scarcity unless you take for yourself? Or am I going to treasure the love that God has had for me? Because that's something that's never going away. You can trust him. He does give you all that you need. He is your good shepherd. You don't need anything else. I don't need anything else. I mean, really need anything else. And everything else that I have in this life that is good is simply a gift. And I'm not the host of this party, but I'm the guest of this party. So I can trust he will continue to supply for me. This is not a sermon, by the way, where I'm trying to tell you like, so therefore resist money because money will never make you happy. Now, I think if you ask the richest people in this world, it is consistent. If you look at their quotes, they'll tell you what money didn't really make me happy. But the reality is that some people are really living with such little money that it's very, very hard to be happy. And there is a certain level of money that you have to have in order to survive in this world. I just want to suggest that maybe we were meant for more than survival. And while money will allow you to survive, God's word allows us to thrive. Even if we couldn't survive. Like, what's your treasure? What's really going to matter to you? Jesus also says this in the gospel accounts where he talks about there's this merchant and he's seeking precious pearls. And one day he finds the most precious pearl that's more valuable than anything else he's ever found. So he sold everything that he had. He gave it away just for this one precious pearl. And Jesus is like, that's what heaven's like. That's what God's love for you is like. It is secure and it is never going away. Even if everything else in your life went away, you would have this and that would be enough. And it gives us this freedom by giving us this contentment, and it frees us from this really unhealthy craving that we oftentimes have for money. And just before the Bible reading for today, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Now, there's something to notice about this. Oftentimes, people will misquote this verse and they'll say, money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. The scripture says, the love of money is the root of all evil. So, money isn't evil. Loving money is evil. Now, the word loving there, it's trying to quench this insatiable thirst. And believing that whatever it is that's going to quench your thirst, your avenue to get there is money. Money is going to be the thing that gets me there. And it's so easy to see, like, well, yeah, when you see it practically, that kind of love for money is really unhealthy, right? Jesus gives an example of this in Mark chapter 12. And it's actually one of the, again, it's so misquoted in Christian circles sometimes. And I think it's important that we talk about this. Jesus talks about this. He says, a poor widow came and dropped two small coins into this offering basket where they were collecting at the temple. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. And so sometimes the application here that people will say is, yeah, so you need to hate money because this poor widow, she gave every last thing that she had. And so then she's going to be loved by God for that. But if you zoom out even just a little bit, you start to see what Jesus is really talking about. You're starting to see what's actually dangerous about money. It's not the money itself. It's the love and insatiable thirst for money. Zoom out just a little bit. This is right before Jesus says that. And he's talking about the religious leaders. He says, beware of these teachers of religious law. They like to parade around in their flowing robes. That always cracks me up. Nobody else thinks it's funny. All right. In seminary, it killed. We laughed all the time at this. They like to parade around in their flowing robes, yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and pretend to be pious. So he says, look at how terrible they are. And the reason why they're terrible is because they're holding on to money, they're collecting it, and they would do anything to have it, including cheating widows out of their last coins. And then he points to exactly that happening. He sees people giving offering, and then he says, and look at her, there she goes. They're taking it, they're stealing from her right now. Something that we have to take away from the way that the Bible talks about money is not everyone can give their money. Not everybody. The reality is in order to serve, there are going to be people around us to serve. The good news is that there are so many hands, there are so many bodies, there are so many anybodies, somebodies, and everybodies who can serve those people. And so I think it's important to say this. When we're doing Super Bowl food drive, and when you see the collection basket in the back, and you hear about giving online in order to support the mission of this church, and if you're able, I hope that you do. But there are people who can hear my voice right now who are not able. And I refuse to be one of the religious leaders who tells you, you need to give whatever you got. Not if it's going to send you into death. Not if it's going to send you into poverty. Not if it's going to keep you in poverty. not if it's going to keep your children from eating. That is not what Jesus teaches us. Instead, Jesus teaches us to be a community where everybody eats, a community that sits around the same table. And for those of us who are able to provide financially, we don't look down on somebody who cannot provide, because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, when he's talking about the most blessed people in the world, he says, blessed are the poor. Because they will see better than anybody that their treasure is in heaven. And if their treasure is in heaven, they would know there is nothing on this world that will last me. There's nothing good enough. Nothing compares. They get it. And one of the ways that you can test, like, where's my treasure? Like, what do I really love? Do I love money, or do I love people? You know, am I loving God by serving his people? Look at your bank statement. What are you spending money on? It's just a really easy test. I mean, if you look at my bank statement, you know. Abby and I are pretty obsessed with our daughter Lainey right now. You know, there are the necessities, and then there are just those little outfits. And her little toes poke through. I melt, right? Take a look at your bank account. Now, keep in mind, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it also tells you that God, this is in verse 17, it tells you, God provides everything that we get to richly enjoy, right? So the Bible's not telling you that it's bad for you to go on a vacation. The Bible's not telling you that it's bad for you to spend your money in a way that would allow you to enjoy the things that you bought. Absolutely not. It's just saying that there's something deeper, and if that is what you're living for, you're totally missing out. And it's going to trick you, and it's going to trap you. It's very easy to see how money can trick us and trap us. As a pastor, I'm so blessed to join people in a lot of these conversations where people talk to me about, like, hey, here's something that I'm struggling with. And it's so easy for somebody to say, you know, I'm struggling with, you know, I keep on going to these online addictions that I know I'm not supposed to go to. Or someone says, you know, I struggle with anger, and I know it's not good for me. Do you know what nobody has ever come up to me and said? I'm so greedy. No one's ever said that to me when they're talking about, like, hey, how do I work on this in my life? And you know what the truth is? I've never walked up to anybody else and been like, I'm just greedy. I'm going to take. You know what I mean? We don't realize we're doing it. Because these things that were once luxuries, you know, become necessities. It's like when you first got your first streaming account, you're like, this is nice. It's like when you sign up for the free trial of Apple TV, you're like, well, that's good. I kind of like that. And then you get hooked on a show like Severance. It's not a godly show, but it's a fascinating show. And you're not totally done, but the week-long free trial is up. And what was a luxury is now a necessity. Here's my information. I have to have it. The things that were luxuries become necessities. And then I'm not even enjoying it. I'm like living off of it and feasting off of it, you know. This is what I have to have. In 1 Timothy, it tells us, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Here's what I believe contentment is like in the Christian life, and here are the gifts that we get from contentment. It's three things. Number one, your bad things will turn out good. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it tells us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. I am not saying that your bad things right here and now will turn into something good. What I am saying is that everything that's in your life and everything that's a part of your story will be redeemed as Jesus reigns and rules over this earth finally. When you are in the presence of God, when this life is over, it will be nothing more than waking up from a bad night in a hotel. But because those things once were true, the new reality of being in his perfect presence will be infinitely sweeter. Your bad things will turn out good. Your good things can never be taken away. You are adopted into the family of God, and nothing changes your status in that. Absolutely nothing. You think, oh, well, I have to start acting like a child of God before I can be a child of God. That's not true. When a child comes into a family, it's not a change of behavior, but rather it's a change of status. You have a status that could never be changed. And then finally, the best things are yet to come. The bad things turn out good. The good things can't be taken away, but the best things are yet to come. And so we live in this world with the good things that we have now, and all of a sudden, we're not so strapped to them as if I have to have this in order to survive. The luxuries don't have to be necessities, but rather the luxury of being able to give becomes this absolute joy in our lives. In one of the other famous chapters about giving, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." So if you've heard my sermon today and you think, "Oh, well, goodness, Danny's really pushing me into a wall and I better give," then I have missed the point and you should not give from that space. Rather, the Bible tells us give cheerfully and give cheerfully only. Before this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is going to tell them, "I'm not commanding you to do this, but rather I'm testing your faith." Now, when we think of tests, we think of tricks. But when the Bible talks about tests, it's actually a checkpoint, the way that a test is really supposed to be. It reveals where you're at. And so the test is, what is it that you love the most in this world? And again, it's probably pretty easy to find out what it is that you love the most in the world by the things that you protect and the things that you just kind of let go to the side. So the question is, are you going to protect your money, or do we use our money to protect people? Are you going to handle your money so that we can partner with God in carrying us for his creation, or is your money going to handle you and trap you and trick you into thinking that this luxury is a necessity? So the Christian who is cheerfully giving gets to do these three things. The first is pray about it. Paul's going to say this in 2 Corinthians as well, He says, "What you give is something that you find in your own heart. You will never hear me say from this stage, you need to be giving this." The Bible has all sorts of recommendations for that, but you will not hear me say, you need to give this. What you give is between you and God. I'm not letting you off the hook. I'm saying, like, hey, that's God, right? Like, as Christians, we're called to share what God has given us. But far be it from me to even make a suggestion about what you're supposed to give. Rather, that is something that's between you and God. We talk with God about this. We pray to him about it. We ask him these things. And then we listen. There's this psalm that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes we just have to sit in this still and quiet place and wait for God to reveal to us, what is it that you've asked me to share? One really good way to know how to do this is, let's say you share a bank account with somebody. If what you are giving to church or what you are giving to a mission organization is causing a rift in your marriage and you and your spouse hate each other for it, that's not peace. God didn't call you to it. If it's ruining your life and your relationships, it's probably not what God called you to. But rather, as we listen and we wait for peace. And then finally, here's the really fun part. Jump. Like, when you've prayed, when you've listened, when you've received that peace, go for it. Jump. This is where the really fun stuff starts. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he says, "The one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give." Again, this is what you're deciding in your heart, how much to give. It's between you and God. But know this, expect a miracle, because the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And sometimes we hear that and we're like, oh, so if I give my money, I will get back more money. When we are serving the world with our money, when we're going out and we're buying groceries for people who are in need, when we're feeding the hungry in the world, it's not your typical economic investment. It's an investment, but it's not an investment that demands money back in return. The Bible does not promise you that if you give a lot of money, you'll get back a lot of money. It says that if you plant a lot, you'll get a big harvest. It does not mean that if you plant a lot of money, you'll get a lot of money. Think about it. When you plant seeds in the ground, you don't expect seeds to start flying at you. Rather, you expect the product of a good and healthy seed to grow from the ground. If you're going to give money, do not give money because you think that God's going to give you more money back. But rather, trust that what you are giving is planting something in the ground. And it will probably produce something other than money, like a holy mess that's going to feed starving people. Expect a miracle. The miracle is not that money made more money. The miracle is that paper, the riches of this world, could create somebody that would lead someone to the riches of heaven, the riches that could never be taken away from you. Because Jesus, he gave that parable, right, about the merchant who's seeking the precious pearl, and they found the precious pearl, and so they gave up everything else just for this one precious pearl. And yes, we are in that story, and yes, we are called to understand the significance and the value of the kingdom of heaven. But don't forget who's already done that perfectly. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Jesus was the merchant who had everything. But when he saw you, he decided none of it compared to eternity with you. And it's not by your own doing, but rather it is by his grace. It is by his generous and cheerful gift of looking at all the different things in this world that could separate us from him, and he won't let it happen. Because there is nothing that could take away his gift from you. And so the bad things in this world, they will turn out for good. The good things that you have, they cannot be taken away from you. And the best thing when we fully realize what he's done for us and we fully realize his presence, it's yet to come. We always get to look forward to better. So I invite you to be a church, and I know that you are because it's Lutheran Church of Hope gave $4.5 million to mission partners last year. That deserves praise. That's really cool. At this campus alone, this is Super Bowl food drive number 7, you've given 60,000 pounds of donations. I had to triple check that. It's crazy, and that's in addition to thousands of financial gifts that you gave to our mission partners through this. Like, keep going. Keep doing this. Not just for the sake of, I want to be poor, right? It's not what we're doing. But rather so that everybody would see there is a place for them at this table and they get to eat. We do not live lives of scarcity. We get to live lives that trust in his abundance. We get to live lives that trust that he is a good God, that he is your good shepherd, and we don't need anything else. Would a Super Bowl trophy be nice for the Chiefs fans in the room? Yes. Would a Super Bowl trophy be nice for those who cheer for a faithful man like Brock Purdy? Yes. Sorry. But we don't need it. Because our treasure is in heaven. And it's a treasure to be shared with God's people. I want to invite you to stand and sing as we close out this sermon. And I also want to invite you that as you head out today, go to the grocery store if you're able. Not everybody's able, but if you're able. I read that 50 million U.S. Americans are going to visit a grocery store this weekend. What can we share? What can we give? So that somebody else might see, he is our shepherd. We have everything we need. Amen.